I'm turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 51. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 51. The words of Christ: Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. The subject is Christ teaching on eternal destiny. Who can speak on the afterlife? Who on earth can give a valid opinion about the afterlife? Of course, no one. No one is qualified to speak on the afterlife. How dependent we are on a revelation from God. If God did not speak, we would know nothing about the afterlife. It is beyond our experience, beyond any source of knowledge open to us, apart from God speaking into our world. And God has spoken, we believe, in the Scriptures. It's not our subject for this evening, but we could go to great lengths to seek to prove that to friends who may be in doubt the authenticity of the Bible as God's revelation. It's extraordinary in its unique characteristics. Oh, what a tremendous subject this is. But it isn't our subject for the present, but in the Bible we read of the afterlife. Of course, we have a fundamental instinct for the afterlife. There's no question of that. The vast majority of people are instinctually aware or concerned about an afterlife. In fact, I was reading only in this last few days about a study and a survey that was carried out just a while ago, which came to some extraordinary discoveries, and that is that while these days only a smallish number of women say, or did in this study, that they believed in God, nearly twice as many as said they believed in God said they believed in an afterlife. How very strange. And similarly with men, a small number of men, comparatively smaller than the number of women, said they did not believe in God. But again, about twice that number of men said they believed in an afterlife. And that is a clear testimony to the instinct which is within us. There's a mysterious scripture about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. He has set, says the Hebrew, eternity in their hearts. Our King James Version doesn't translate it that way. It says he has set the world in their hearts. And the translators take the context, I won't speak to this at length, but they take the context to mean something like this, because the Hebrew word is he has set that which is concealed, that which is invisible in their hearts. And it mostly refers to beyond a meeting point of time. So it is good to translate it. He has set eternity in their hearts, but equally you could say he has set things which are concealed in their hearts. Translated that way, the verse explains the great thirst of man for always looking for things they don't understand, the discoveries of science and nature and so on. Why is man so anxious to discover, explore? Well, the text would then explain that instinct in man, that driving force to be ever looking into what is concealed. But it actually is most likely, because it's how the Hebrew word is most used, to refer to the unseen beyond in terms of time, eternity. And that is the way most of the modern versions translate it. And who knows? But I think they're probably right on that one. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 is about the instinct for eternity. But anyway, it is there. There's no question about that. So we have the teaching of God and we have the teaching of Christ particularly. And many people are surprised when they hear the teaching of Christ on eternity. and what he said. Let's look at this verse in a very straightforward manner this evening. Verily, verily, I say unto you. You're familiar with those words. When Christ introduced a statement by those two words, verily, verily, it is something of very fundamental importance. Well, all his utterances were of fundamental importance, but he especially wishes to emphasize whatever follows, verily, verily. What do the words mean? Well, like it is the double amen, 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 so be it. And yet the way the Saviour uses these words, they amount to something like this: I most solemnly, seriously assure you of the truth of what I'm about to tell you. He emphasizes the importance and the unchanging truthfulness of the statement. And this is how he introduces this simple sentence about never seeing death. I am about to tell you a fact of unmovable, unchangeable truth. That's how he introduces his words. Here is certainty, authentic truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Why does he put it in that way? I say unto you, because those words ring down the centuries. This is Christ speaking. He is not quoting anyone else. He is not reiterating simply what is taught by others. I say, with the authority and the knowledge of the eternal Son of the living God, I say unto you. So it also endorses the statement, I say unto you. He is qualified to speak about the afterlife. He is God. He has come into this world of time from outside it. He knows his plans and his purposes. And he is authenticated. How can you trust Christ? How can you trust that what he says is true? Well, of course, they had the advantage in those days, his hearers, of seeing him and knowing him. They knew that he lived entirely in accordance with prophecy. They had the advantage of centuries of prophecy through their great prophets, their authenticated prophets, describing how Christ would come, where he would come, and so on. All the prophecies of Christ, what he would do, what his work would be. And here he came fulfilling all the prophecies. So they had that advantage. They could see that Christ and his ministry was a fulfillment of prophecy. They could hear his teaching. Never a man spake like this man, they said. It was astonishing. It was so simple and yet so profound. It was filled with authority. It was true. They saw his character, and they were in due course to see him suffering and dying on Calvary and have the evidence of his resurrection. But his works, they saw the things he did, the number of people, the cases that he healed. And there were thousands of them in the different towns, and illnesses and deformities and things you would never imagine could be healed and straightened out. Even restoring life to the dead. They saw these things, so he was to be trusted. Oh, but we may say that was a long time ago. How can we be sure that the record is true? Well, there are other things about Christ. Take his prophecies. You know, there are many prophecies uttered by Christ. Many short-term prophecies that were to be fulfilled within a century, to the letter. Then longer-term prophecies, such as the experience of the Jewish nation. Why, how elaborately he prophesied the fortunes of the Jewish nation in the ongoing centuries, and how clearly those prophecies have come to pass. Why, you couldn't just imagine those things. And dear friends, for us who may be cynical, living in later times, well, even the prophecies of Christ authenticate him and show him to be who he was, evidently the eternal Son of the living God. I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, we'll get to the most important bit in just a moment, if a man keep my saying, many will not. Many people will pay no attention to Christ, will dismiss him, will want no part of the Christian faith. So they will not have the advantage of this great statement. If a man or a woman keep my saying, keep, what an interesting word. It comes from the verb to see in Greek, to watch. So the idea is to keep as a sentry keeps, or a guard, guarding something, watching out. That's the meaning behind the word. If somebody guards my saying, it means the saying of Christ, the word of Christ about salvation, about the forgiveness of sin, about heaven. These statements are precious. I will not let them go. I will not lose them. I will guard them in my heart. I will value them. I will obey them. They will be the guiding force in my life. That's what it means. If a man keep my saying, if a man, God deals with individuals. He deals with us one by one. We could have Christian parents, Christian brothers and sisters, people who love the Lord, but I could be lost because I've never sought him for myself and I've never believed in him for myself. Every word is important in this sentence of Christ. If I may not, if a man or woman, if as an individual I've cherished and valued his words and obeyed them and responded to them, if a man keep my saying, the sayings of salvation, he shall never see death. Now, what did he mean by see death? Well, the Jews who were listening to him understood him to mean experience death, because they say, as a retort, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. That's not what Christ said. He said the man who believes will never see death. The Jews, in throwing his words back in his teeth, said, you just said we shall never taste of death. But they were not wrong, because to see death is to taste of death. It's all the same thing. The terms are elastic. To experience death, Christ says, and they understood him to mean experience. He shall never taste death. Why, dear friends, they had drama in those days. They had their own, the Jews, the Hebrew drama. They had Greek drama, the great Greek seven-act plays. Oh, drama was thousands of years old before even Christ. And they had games, sporting games, athletics, all kinds of things. Races, wrestling, boxing, they had them all. And you went to see these things. What for? Just to see them? No, to get a thrill, to be excited by them, to get worked up, to support the people you supported and to enter emotionally into it. So to see a drama or to see a sporting event or to attend a festival, the whole idea is it's theatre, it's display, it's to cause you to enter into the experience and feel something. I'm rather labouring this. So when Christ says, he shall never see death, he means experience it, feel it in every sense. The word includes taste. Know it. This is a big word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man, an individual, keep, guard, cherish, obey my saying, and these are the sayings about salvation, he shall never see death. Not when you die. You won't see it before, in terms of anxiety and terror and alarm and gnawing fear. You won't see or experience or taste death in any shape or form. Now, the opposite is true. If a man does not keep my saying, well, then you will taste death. It's inevitable. You will die, and you will experience all that goes with death spiritually. If you die without forgiveness of sin, a rebel against God, indifferent to Christ, rejecting of his great kindness and all he's done to save, then I can just indicate a little of what the scripture says in various passages. You will see and you will taste. The light of this world will turn out. You've left it. Your soul, disembodied, leaving your body behind, has taken its flight from time into eternity. You're launched into eternity. And what do you see? Feel, taste, experience. Well, from the scripture I can tell you. The first thing is terror. And this is the teaching of Christ. Wailing. In addition to terror, for many, many lost souls, there will be a kind of indignation and resentment greater than anything you can know on earth. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this is the teaching of Christ. You will never on earth have experienced anything so terrifying, so shaking and shocking, so alarming, as to go into eternity without the kindness of God and the forgiveness of God. It is a terrible, terrible experience. You will go into judgment and you will know it. And you will be terrified. If never before in your life, you will be terrified of facing the Holy One, the Judge of all the earth. You will know instinctively now that you are lost, and there is no turning back, and there is no further opportunity to repent, and you will go into a place where all good is taken away. All friendship, all kindness, all the things that flow from God, all the things you took for granted, but you never honoured him, the giving, and you hated him and you disregarded him and you refused every appeal he made to your heart. What a terrible, terrible thing. I am not teaching this, dear friends. The one who taught these things was the kindest individual, the God who entered into humanity, Jesus Christ our Lord. The one who, while he was on earth, exhausted himself, spending every moment of the time seeking lost sheep, healing deformed and disturbed people, people who in those days were demon-possessed, very sick. Also, oh friends, the kindest person who ever entered this world warns us about the horrors of dying without his pardoning love. He is the one who teaches these things. But if you know him and you walk with him, you will never see, taste, experience death in any shape or form. You will cross that boundary and go immediately into the presence of God and into delight. Like when you're in an aircraft and you're on a long distance flight and you cross umpteen borders, and one moment you're in the airspace of one country and then another, but you're unaware of when that happened. You're unaware of crossing that boundary. And so it is when you pass from life into eternity. If your sins are forgiven and you're a child of God and you love him and you serve him, you're unaware of it. I remember the case of a man, a preacher, a minister, pastor, in Singapore. I knew him. Well, I can't say I knew him. I'd met him two or three times. And then I heard that he died. But the circumstances of his death were quite remarkable. He was in his study, and he was preparing a sermon. And he died while preparing the sermon. I'm not sure why I'm telling you this, but to me it illustrates a point. And dear friends, when they looked at what he had been preparing, do you know, it was a sermon about heaven. That's what he had intended to preach. And while he was writing his sermon, or preparing it and sketching his notes about heaven, in the blink of an eye, the Lord took him there and called him there. He never saw death. Now, many people, they will die while sick. And they're in pain, perhaps. They're very deeply unwell. But in just a moment, all the pain is switched off because they've left the body and they go directly into the presence of God if they belong to him. If they're those who have cherished and treasured and guarded and obeyed and kept his word about salvation, straight into the presence of God, to glorious things. We can only imagine them. To see the Saviour, to enter into eternity, to be filled with joy and peace and happiness, to see the angels, to see the crowds and crowds of people. There's some kind of reception. The scripture hints at it. It doesn't tell us in detail, but there's some kind of reception. When a child of God goes to heaven, it's a glorious experience. You never felt a thing. The pain of this world, if you were very sick, just ended and you were found. You didn't have the experience of the lost and the agony and the remorse or resentment and the horror and the fear, not so much as a taste. You did not see that unseen side of death for those who rebel against God and reject the message of Christ. And that's what would have happened to that pastor. And for so many people who every minute, people who believe, pass into the presence of Almighty God. Look at the text. If any man keep my saying, here's how you keep his saying. What is in mind is what Christ said about salvation and believing in him. His explanation that he had come in order to be a sin bearer for men and women. For those who believe, for those who are the called according to the purpose of God, that he had come to go to Calvary's cross and to suffer in inexpressible, indescribable agony, that eternal weight of punishment compressed into the space of 6 hours, to experience on their behalf separation from God, desertion by God, and everything that we deserve to bear. Oh, that's what he spoke of. That's what he came for. And he urged men and women to repent of their sin, to believe in him, to trust in him. And whoever does, whoever says, this is what I believe. The world is filling me with information, some of it important information for living in this world. Some of it precious and hard-won information drawn from the wells of scientific discovery and from many other places. Oh, there is education and learning and much which is wholesome. But when the world tells me about its philosophy of life, that there is no God, and there is no eternity, and that there is no heaven and no hell, when the world tells me I can bend what used to be called the rules of God and the Ten Commandments, when the world tells me I can have what I want and do what I like, I reject it, and I believe this message, that I need the forgiveness of God as a sinner against him, a willful sinner, and I need his pardon, and I need new life from him, and I need communion with him and a walk with him, and I need to be put on the heavenly road. I need conversion from God, a life that comes from above. How carefully Christ explained it all to Nicodemus, recorded in John chapter 3. You need to be born again. That's what I need. I treasure the words of Christ. I've come to believe them, you say to yourself. I believe in Almighty God and in the fact of eternity and his holiness and my sinfulness and yet his loving kindness and his readiness to forgive me. I believe in these things and I seek him and repent of my sin and ask him to receive me. That's what it is to believe his words. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. You believe in the Christ of Calvary, who suffered and died for sinners, and you trust him to save you. That concealed scene of death for rebels against God, that sudden flight of the soul accompanied by horror and fear and consciousness you're under judgment, having your heart emptied of all hope, realizing that life is gone, your dreams are dead. All is ended. All your sinful pleasures, all your selfish aims, you're going to be held to account. You'll never see that if you've brought your sin to Christ and asked his forgiveness. You'll never be terrified. All the opportunities I missed, the people who pleaded with me about my soul, the messages I heard, perhaps the Bible passages I read, and God will point the finger at me and saying, you rejected them all. You trod them underfoot. You had no time for them. You won't have to face that horror and rejection by God. It's the oldest warning in the Bible of the tree of the knowledge, of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, said the Lord to our first parents. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. And that warning is repeated throughout the scriptures. And that warning even is implicit in these words of the man of love. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. But if we don't value his words of salvation, there is no hope for us. Now, spiritual death and physical death began back in the Garden of Eden. Spiritual communication with God was ended the moment man fell. That is conscious communion with God and knowledge of his presence. And physical death began. Death came in, and the process of death, which would surely carry every person away, began in every life. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. You've got a passage through death. Just like the children of Israel had that remarkable passage through the Red Sea. And then the River Jordan. You have a passage through death. Bodily pain, maybe, but then it's gone, and you're immediately in the eternal realms before Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These are the words Christ refers to, and others like them. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Oh, friends, eternal life begins the moment you turn to Jesus Christ, the moment you embrace him. What are you going to do? Why is it that we have this burning longing to tear away from Christ sometimes? Why is it, young person, older person, if you're disinclined to come to Christ, why? Why? You'd rather have hell than heaven? You'd rather have life just as a material creature with no life in your soul, no communion with God, no help from on high? Would you rather have sin than holiness? Why? It's one of the greatest mysteries. You talk to somebody and seems a nice person in a way, though we're all sinners. And you speak about Christ and the jaw becomes set. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to respond to him. I don't want to yield to him. I want to go with the crowd. I am not giving way to this message. Whatever possesses us, why? Christ has come from heaven to pay such a price for sinners and to do so much for us. Oh, keep the words of Christ. Let them convict you, show you your need, bring you in repentance to him, asking for life. Oh, and here in this verse, because I must conclude, there is a tremendous promise. Did you see it? Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That's a promise. That's a promise. That's what we call, in more complex language, a warrant of faith. What is my authority? If I think I want to go and see the Queen or the Prime Minister or some other person I might have a desire to see, I need some sort of a warrant, an authority. I need somehow someone to procure for me a pass, a document that will take me through the various stages you have to pass through in order to get in to the palace or to the Palace of Westminster or to see the person you aim to see. You've got to have a pass, an invitation, a warrant, an authority for access. Here it is. It's in this verse. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. There is Christ saying, if you respond to my message of salvation, if you repent of your sin, if you believe in what I've done for sinners and trust in that and that alone with all your heart and you're serious, you will receive life and you will become a child of God and you will never see, taste, experience death, but have everlasting life. We've dissected the verse. We've looked at the words. Now stand back and see that all the sentence together constitutes a promise. Oh, but how do I know that if I repent, he will receive me? It's a promise. There's a warrant for your faith, a basis, an authority for it, a pass into the presence of the King of Kings. See that also. Look at the words. Stand back and see the entire promise also. Verily, verily, certainly, certainly, I most solemnly and seriously assure you, all that is behind this promise. I say unto you as an individual, however lowly, however sinful, if a man keep my saying, value it, keep it in view, obey it, repent, believe, he shall never see death. What a marvelous statement. Come to him and trust him with your life and with your heart. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all and bless us. O Lord, write on our hearts the seriousness of these matters. Grant, O God, that we may grasp deeply that we have to give an account before thee, and the soul that sinneth, it must surely die. O Lord, deliver us from that, and save us now, and give us new life. Give us, O Lord, communion with thyself and cleansing from all sin. Come and help each one to seek and to find. We ask it in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.